Paul writing this second letter to the church at Corinth. In this particular chapter, he's dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, we're all going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord, but let's begin in the first verse, and we'll read the first six verses, and then we'll move on to some other portions. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Speaking of our body, our human bodies. Verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but that we but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident." Always confident. "Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." I want to preach to you today from these verses, and we'll move further into this chapter later on. But the title of my message is "A New Creature." A new creature. Paul speaks of this, talking about our present bodies. They must be changed. He deals with that in other portions of the 1 Corinthians letter. But he says, having this confidence. That confidence, of course, is in our faith. We don't have anything in writing except the Word of God. We don't have a letter from God saying, you can be confident because I've sent you a letter. We just have the Word of God. That's all we have. But it does give us confidence because Paul says we know. Now, when you know something, you should be confident. When you know things, you should have some confidence in that knowledge. We know if our earthly house of this body were dissolved, if it were to die, you were taken in any way out of this life. He says we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I want to try to encourage you this morning. Hey, there's so much in God's word to encourage God's people. I know there's a lot of things around us to discourage us. But the Word of God is our assurance. Paul says to the Philippian church, just turn a few pages to the Philippian letter, chapter 2, and read two verses that go along with this and help us to understand what Paul's talking about. Philippians 2, verse 20, he says to the church at Philippi, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We look for Him. We're waiting for Him. "Who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." He's able to do that. He's going to give us an eternal body, a house not made with hands. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth that we might be confident of these things. I'll tell you, uncertainty and back and forth, as we read in the book of James, is torment. We didn't know. We need to have this assurance. Because he says further in verse 2, "For in this body, this earthly body, we groan." If you're not groaning, there's something wrong. We groan. We have all kinds of problems. We have all kinds of discouragements. We have things that keep us downhearted. But he says we groan earnestly. We want something better. I looked at that word groan, and that's the word that Jesus used when he stood at the grave of Lazarus, and he was going to raise him from the dead, but he looked upon the people, and he saw how they were groaning. They were upset. Lazarus was dead. They had already buried him 4 days ago, and yet they were weeping over him. The Bible says Jesus Christ was moved, and he groaned because of what he saw. That's what this life and the troubles this life do to us. They make us groan. And sometimes they're worse than others. But Paul says, we groan earnestly. This is not a put on. This is not a show. This is real. And he goes on to say, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We want that new body. Because we know something about that new body. We know all the promises that God has given us concerning that new body, that house from heaven. We're weighed down with problems and difficulties and trials. We're weighed down with discouragements. We're weighed down with temptations everywhere you turn. And that makes us groan. And we're groaning because we want something better. And we know there's something better. And God has promised us something better. And we're desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now let's go further in verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. God's promised us a new body. Likened his glorious body, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. You know what his glorious body? I'm not talking about the body he had when he was on earth. It was limited. He limited himself when he came down. But beloved, when he rose from the dead, he had a glorious body. A body without any limits. And that's what we groan for. In verse number 6, therefore we're always confident. There it is again, we're confident. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. How many times have I used that scripture? Try to encourage people. People that are sick. People that are distraught. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But notice verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what Paul was talking about. That's why he was groaning. That's what he was confident about. If the Lord should take us, we're confident we'll go to be with the Lord. We need that assurance. It'll help you in a lot of troubles and difficulties. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't that a glorious thought? What can stop anyone that really has that assurance and is confident as Paul says we should be? I mean, what kind of trouble can come up on us that we can't get through? God will make a way of exit. God will make a way of escape. What kind of trouble can we not face when we know if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord? And believe me, that's much better. He said that to the Philippian church in the other letter. It's far better to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But nevertheless, that's in God's hands. That's God's will. We don't want to interfere with that. That's not our business. But we live with this understanding. Now go to verse 9. Wherefore we labor. That's what I want to impress upon the church this morning. We labor. As long as we're in this body, we're not going to sit down on a stump of do nothing. We're not going to throw up our hands and mourn and cry and complain, because we're going to labor because we have this assurance that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Not talking about our labors making us accepted. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. We've been accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. But being accepted as far as our life is concerned is a different thing. We don't want to face the Lord in a distraught, downhearted, lazy, ornery condition where we're not doing what we ought to. Paul says we labor. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. God will approve of what we're doing. Do you ever think of that? We're all going to die. How do you want to die? You want to die somewhere in a dungeon? You want to die somewhere in a bar? You want to die somewhere where you know that you would be ashamed to be caught there? But beloved, our life can be taken out at any moment. Therefore, we ought to labor and we ought to struggle. We ought to groan because we want to be accepted of him. We labor because we love him, as we'll get to in just a minute. Present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Our labors will be accepted. That's what we want. The things we've done. We struggle against sin. We struggle against temptation. We struggle against our own discouragements, our own distraught feelings at times. We struggle, as Paul says in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Here's a man who had been saved many years and wrote most of the New Testament, actually. And yet he was in such a condition, he said, O wretched man that I am, not was, I am. At the very moment he wrote that, he was a miserable person. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, he was groaning in the letter to the Romans, wasn't he? He was groaning because that I would, I do not. Paul never felt complete in what he did. He always felt he could have done better. Is there anything wrong with that? Is that not a good attitude? He never was satisfied because he knew the things that he shouldn't do, he did sometimes. Is that not real life? Is not what we really are? We come short in so many ways, and yet we've been accepted of the Lord. Therefore, we should labor. And the next verse we're going to read is verse 14. This, to me, is the key. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. The word constrain means to straighten or to move along, to carry along, to hold us together. The love of Christ is a constraint to a person who's been saved. He says in the book of Galatians, we can't do the things that we would. You know, when God saves you, there are changes come into our life. We can't do what we used to do, not with a good conscience. It bothers us. But the love of Christ, how wonderful it is to understand this. The things that we do out of love. We don't do in order that God would save us. He saved us when Christ went to the cross and we expressed our faith and our trust and our love in him. He saved our souls. He made us a new creature, as we'll read in just a moment. But the love of Christ constrains us. It limits us. I thought of, I've got a video over in the other building about the Colorado River. And people are going to take a ride down the Colorado River. You're on this boat, and I'll tell you, they're turned every which way, and upside down and sideways. But they can't get out. They're constrained in that river and the walls around that river. They're constrained. They just have to go along with the flow. And the love of Christ constrains us. It keeps us straightened. And it keeps us from being discouraged. It keeps us from turning aside. We can't turn aside. We have to go the way the love of Christ constrains us. It strengthens us. It holds us together. And I believe more than anything else, this is what Romans 8:28 means, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that. And the love of Christ constrains us because we know whatever's happening, good and bad, it's working for our good. And it's working for the glory of God. God lets a lot of strange things happen to his people. Some people really stumble at that. Why does God let people suffer? God's people are saved. Why does he let them suffer? Well, we're not God. We don't know all there is to know about God. And we don't need to question him about things that come into our life. Because he knows what he's doing and he loves us. And the love of Christ constrains us and straightens us and limits us as to what we can do. It holds us back and carries us on to go forward. And then he says, the love of Christ constrains us because. Why does the love of Christ constrain a person who's been saved? Why does he keep us from enjoying the things that are wicked and wrong? Because we thus judge, it reads, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That means you and that means me. If Christ died for all, then we're all dead. We come into this world in a dead condition. Yes, we were alive. We're still alive. When God saved us, we're very much alive in the body, but we're dead spiritually. We can read that in Colossians 2. We can read that in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter number 1. You see that the effects of that where he's given us faith and we trust in Christ. But we're born into this world in a dead condition as far as God's concerned. We're dead to God. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we're at enmity with God. We're at war with God when we come into this world in a natural body. Therefore, he died for all because all were dead. Had he not died, no one could be saved. Verse 15 reads, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Are you listening to that? He died for all, that they which live, they which have been given life, we're dead in sins, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. We're alive now. He died for all, that they which live, those that's been made alive, they've been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Why did he save us? Not just to keep us out of hell. That's a benefit. But that wasn't God's purpose in saving us. Paul says he saved us that we should not live unto ourselves. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the Adamic race. That's the way all mankind is. They live unto themselves until God changes them. A new creature that should live for him who died for them and rose again. That's why he saved us. That's why he changes us. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is not a fleshly thing. This is a spiritual thing. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That was the title of our message, a new creature. A new creature. Things have changed. We judge that we're all dead. And therefore, if we were dead, only the love of Christ that took him to Calvary, only the love of God that sent him into the world, those are the things that now take a hold of us when we become a new creature. And then what he says, read this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And that word has a lot of power that we don't normally understand. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Same word is used for creation. And it is a new creation. It's as if when God made the worlds and all these things, what a wondrous act it was. What a glorious thing that he created. Everything we see and much that we don't see. But there's something even greater than that. And that is the new creation which takes place in a man's heart. A new creation. And Paul explains it in this way. Old things are passed away. Literally, in the Greek, it reads, all things are passing away. And I think most of you have been saved for any years understand that. They don't pass away all at once. No, this is a process. We refer to it as sanctification. It's a process that takes place over time. We're constantly being set apart. That's part of our life. This is a thing that takes time. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ. What a word that is. In Christ. You realize the Bible teaches us before we were in Christ, we were in Adam. Read that in Romans chapter number 5. I'm not going to turn and read it. As in Adam, all die. Why is there so much death in the world? Why does everybody die? Because we were born of Adam. And we're going to die. But that same passage says, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God did something wonderful when he saved our souls. Something new, something different, something amazing. More amazing than creation itself as we look upon it physically. Something that we can't see, something we can experience, something we can feel the effect of. But a new creation is a glorious thing. God made us new. Christ died for us because we were all dead. We were all born in the likeness of Adam. We were all born with the sin of Adam attributed to us. And we got more sin than what Adam committed. Don't misunderstand me. We own our sin ourselves. Don't blame it on Adam. But we came into this world with the nature of Adam, and we came into this world with a tendency to sin, and we experienced it frequently. But Christ died that we might become a new creature, a new creation. I would that I could really explain that to you and give you the full effect of what the Scripture is teaching. A new creature. You don't have to live like you used to. You're a new creature. You have a new life. You have a new opportunity. Old things are passed away or are passing away. The things that we had from our birth, the things that we've lived in since we were born into this world, they're passing away. Because if you're a new creature, you're going to begin to do what Paul talks about. Put off the old man, put on the new man. You can read that in Ephesians, you can read it in Colossians. Put off the old man. The old man is Adam. That's all that we have from Adam. That Adamic nature, which makes us want to sin, which makes us want to lie, which makes us want to cheat, which makes us want to do everything that's against God. Do you have that from Adam? That's our old man. But we now have something better. We have a new man, a new creation. It's created in the image of Christ. Now, what could be better? Christ never sinned. Adam sinned, did he not? And we received that nature from Adam and Eve. We follow that nature. Unfortunately, we follow it too much. But we've been born anew. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory. We read in the book of Colossians, he's in us. Because we've been created a new creature. And Christ in us is that new creature. Therefore, we need to follow that new man. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You remember when you were saved? You remember the things that happened in your life that changed? The attitude that changed toward things that you used to do? I do. It was many, many years ago. But I can still remember how those things that I thought were natural and I thought were normal and I thought we'd be all right to do those the rest of my life. Suddenly, I looked at him and I said, no, that's not right. Of course, I didn't look at him. Spirit of Christ in me looked at him and said, you turn away from those things. You don't need to do that. Because I had a new creature in me. All things have become new. There's a new meaning to life now. You don't live just for this world anymore. You know this body's going to die. That's what we talked about earlier. You know, the day's coming when you're going to die. You're going to have to be buried if the Lord doesn't come. You know, this life is going to end. But if you're a new creature, you know that is not the end. As Paul says, we have a new house. We have a new tabernacle prepared without hands, eternal in heaven waiting for us. A new life. New duties, things we didn't used to want to do. I can remember before I was saved, I didn't want to go to church. Last place in the world you want to find me. I didn't want religion. But someone said the other day, I don't have religion, I have Christ. That's much better. But I didn't want to do any of the spiritual things that people impressed upon me to do until I was saved. Then suddenly, I couldn't get enough of it. Did you experience that? When the Lord saved you, He gave you a new life. He gave you new duties. He gave you new desires. You wanted to do things you didn't used to want to do at all. And you stopped wanting to do some things you used to do. A new creature. Created in Christ Jesus. I love this passage in Ephesians 2. This is a Baptist passage. At least we claim it for ourselves. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in Christ. But look at verse 8. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. This is mostly overlooked, for we are his workmanship. You see how that parallels with what Paul says, we're a new creature. We've been created out of nothing into something new and different. Paul says here, we're his workmanship. God has worked in us and on us. Created in Christ Jesus. Created. A new creation. Created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. Which God hath foreordained. That we should walk in them. It's God's design. It's God's purpose. That's why He created us new. We'd walk in His works that are right. We'd want to be like Christ. Song I love to sing at times. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like Christ. That's what happens when you become a new creature. That you have that implanted in you. You want to be like Him. Now, you know you come short at times. It's what confessing our sins is all about. But beloved, you still want to be like Christ. He is the one that we imitate now. We don't imitate the world. We don't imitate all the heroes of the earth. World. We imitate Christ. We want to be like Him. A new creature. Created in Christ Jesus. You know, if you look that word up, you'll see that it means to transform. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A good illustration of that. I'll read these two since they're close. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service. When we're made a new creature, this is what we want to do. We want to be like Christ. We want to take our bodies and make them a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. The word conformed is what the world wants. You know, the world wants to conform us. We all need to be alike. They want to make us all alike. That's the idea of the world. Make everybody the same. But it doesn't happen because it's not God's design. God didn't design us all to be the same. Be not conformed to this world. We resist the form of the world. We resist what the world wants us to be. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to prove it. We studied in Sunday school this morning. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did he know that? How did he know that God elected them to salvation? Well, he goes on to explain it to us. Because they become followers of Paul, and they sounded out the word of God. The evidence was everywhere that they were the elect of God. God had chosen them unto salvation. But Paul says to us, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The thing that was made, that's what the word workmanship means. We're his workmanship. Every one of us, we're individuals. But God worked on us if he saved us. And he made us what he wanted us to be. We were formed, we were shaped, we were changed completely. It means to change completely. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's been changed completely. He's not what he used to be. He's not what he ought to be, but he's not what he used to be. And the day is coming when he will be what he ought to be. When we see Christ, we'll be conformed to his image completely. Paul says in the Philippians letter, chapter 3, verses 13, 14. The third chapter of the Philippian letter, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He was a great man of God. He suffered much. He went to jail. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was belittled. But he says of himself, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not finished yet. God's not through with me. He began a new creation, but it's not finished. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's what God saved us for. Reach forth. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul often wrote about the Olympic Games and the things that went on in the games. And this is talking about a race. And the racers strain for that end. They strain for that tape. They strain for that mark, which is the prize. Whoever crosses the mark first, whoever breaks the tape, he's going to win. Paul says, I press toward the mark. That's why God saved us. That's why he made a new creature out of us. We're not a finished creation yet. God's still working on us. Used to sing that song. I think the kids used to sing it. He's not finished with me. God's still working on me. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. I think that's true of all of us if we're saved. The world expects us to be perfect, but that's not the purpose of God. He can make us perfect if he so desired. He could save us and make us into a new creature that didn't need any more work, but he doesn't do that. That's not God's purpose. And you can see that by anybody that's been saved. God works on us little by little to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be like his son. He's the pattern. We're the workmanship. And someday, we'll read this as we close in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul puts it like this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot go into the presence of God in this body. Just can't do it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We're corrupt. I know this is not so much you want to talk about, but when they put your body in the casket, my friend, you go back later and it's gone, it's corrupted. Flesh worms eat it. It goes back to the dust. Paul says, corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We're going to be changed. This old body is going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in a moment, whether I'm alive when he comes or whether I've been buried in the ground. It doesn't matter. When he comes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We'll have a new body. We shall be changed. We'll have a new body too. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We cannot go into the presence of God in a body that's corrupt. So God's going to change us. That's why he made us a new creature. That's the beginning. The consummation of it is a rapture. When he comes to receive us unto himself. That's our hope. That's why we labor. The love of Christ constrains us. So we labor for the Lord. We do the things that God teaches us to do. And we do it out of love. We don't do it out of duty. We don't do it because we're constrained to do it. We do it because we love him. He died for me. He gave himself for me. We sing this many times in our hymns. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Well, we're to give our life. As we read in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Serve God with that body. That's all you have. The only thing you have to serve God with is your body. Now, it's corrupt. It's going to hinder you. But you can serve God in a corrupt body because you've got a new creation inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our message today, a new creature. Have you been made new? Do you know what I'm talking about? You have any understanding at all of what I'm saying? You must be born again, Jesus said. Same teaching. You must be changed within. You must have a new hope, a new life, a new desire. You must turn from the old ways and turn to the new ways of God. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. May God help you to understand. And give glory to Christ. He died that you might have a new life. That you might serve him. God worked on you. In the new birth, God's working. He works on us and in us to make us a new creature so that we can serve him. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your word. And